The second Sunday of Ordinary Time is always a kind of a transition Sunday between Christmas season and Ordinary Time. And the reason it's the second Sunday of Ordinary Time instead of the first is because last Sunday was Baptism of the Lord, and another name for Baptism of the Lord is First Sunday of Ordinary Time. So for this second Sunday in this transition, every year we read from the Gospel of John. Now, in the lectionary cycle, we have a three-year cycle, and this year we're in Luke, so starting next Sunday, we're going to get back to Luke. But this Sunday, it's always from John. And fortunately, this year, it's this gospel story of the wedding feast at Cana. And why is that a nice transition from the Christmas season? Because in the word epiphany, which means manifestation or revelation, the church traditionally sees three events that revealed his glory. The first was the incarnation, his birth. The second was his baptism. And the third was this changing water into wine at the wedding at Cana. So how is that a manifestation of his glory? And the gospel ends by saying that, and his disciples began to believe in him from that moment on. Okay. Notice the first reading is from Isaiah, and he says three or four different ways that God is going to marry Israel. So it's a wedding. As a young man marries a virgin, so will your builder marry you. And as a young man rejoices in his bride, your God will rejoice in you. So Isaiah and other prophets used to love to image God's relationship with Israel as a marriage. And they always understood that God had a special relationship with them. God loves all human beings. God loves all of his creation. Genesis tells us that. But in the same way that you may love all humanity, you're only married to one. And God loves all of humanity, but he has a special, particular relationship with Israel. And just think what that did for them to realize that. So in the New Covenant, the book of Revelation and other New Testament writers love to image the coming kingdom as the eternal wedding feast of the Lamb. And so Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And so this wedding feast at Cana fits in with that whole theme of wedding and marriage. So there are some other particulars. Mary looms largely in the story. Mary is representative of Israel. She's also representative of the human race. Notice that Jesus calls her woman. Woman, how is this concern of yours affecting me? In John's gospel, Jesus never calls Mary his mother. He always calls her woman. Think of another story as Jesus is hanging on the cross and Mary and John, the beloved disciple, are at the foot of the cross and he says, "Woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother." So she's John's mother, but not Jesus' mother. She's the mother of the church. She's the mother of the new creation. She's the new Eve. Eve is the mother of all the living in that old creation that ended in sin and death. Mary is the mother of the new creation of grace that knows no sin and knows no death, at least in the realized kingdom. So Mary, representing the human race, points out a problem to Jesus. They have no wine. People are always coming to Jesus and pointing out their problem. Lord, I want to see. Lord, help me walk. Lord, cure my leprosy. In all of these stories in the Gospels, people are presenting the failed human condition, affected by sin and death. Things are out of sync. They're wrong. And Jesus is righting the wrongs, and he's fixing the ills that plague the human race. And so Mary, representing the human race, points out this particular problem that day. They have no wine. Well, she's concerned about the embarrassment that it might cause the couple, but that's really not what John has in mind in this story. What John has in mind is that this represents the failure of humanity, that things are wrong. And so Mary presents the problem to Jesus, and Jesus fixes it. How does he fix it? So there are 6 jars there for Jewish ceremonial washings. Remember that before you could enter the temple area, you had to go through these ceremonial baths, and they had the huge vats of water so that you would actually plunge in and cleanse yourself. And so that's why these things were so large. The understanding was that because of sin, humans were never really approachable to God without ceremonial washing, ablutions, purifications, because we're impure. So Jesus takes these ceremonial washing jars, fills them to the brim with water, but nobody plunges into them. He turns them into wine. Wine in the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Remember last week at the baptism of the Lord, John says, "One is coming after me whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to untie, and he's going to baptize you. I baptize with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So this is the continuation of the baptism, isn't it? Jesus provides the Holy Spirit for this wedding feast. Why does the Holy Spirit need to be there for the wedding feast? Because when Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit onto them at Pentecost, which is baptism, the Spirit is breathed into us at baptism, and from then on, the Spirit dwells in the church after Pentecost. After our baptism, the Spirit dwells in us. We have this enlivening Spirit that's festive, that inebriates us with the love of God. It's transformational, isn't it? We get transformed. We don't have to keep getting ablutions over and over again. We don't have to keep purifying ourselves. Baptism is once and for all. The Spirit is breathed into us and dwells in us forever. And so Eucharist, which we do here every Sunday, is the continuation. It's the continual celebration of that transformation into divinity. That divine life now courses through our veins, that the Spirit of God dwells in our bodies, that we are being transformed day by day into the Son. So, then we have that second reading about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And St. Paul is pointing out that there are many gifts. If the Spirit of God dwells in each one of us, then it's going to show in the way that is particular to each of us. So to one, a certain gift is given, to another, another gift, and he lists about 8 or 10 different gifts. But there are others besides the ones he lists, because it's particular to each one of us the way the Spirit enlivens us, and the gifts that he bestows on us for the building up of the body of Christ. And that's Paul's point all the way through this talk about the Spirit and the gifts. It's one body, one Spirit. And we say that in the Eucharistic prayer every Sunday. Grant that we who are nourished by his body and blood may be filled with his Holy Spirit and become one body, one Spirit in Christ. That these gifts are not given to us for ourselves, but for the body. In the same way that when God married Israel, it was not for Israel's sake, but for the world. And we who are the bride of Christ, the church, it's not for our glory, but for the salvation of the world. And so, baptized into Christ's priesthood, We are priests of the new covenant. We are interceding on behalf of the world, praying for the world's salvation, because the Spirit already dwells in us. The wine of the joy of the festivity of God's eternal wedding banquet is already enlivening our bodies.